So there is a real devil out there, and we're not here to lift the devil up. We're here to put him in his place. You know what I mean? And take authority over him. But while I was there, and he spoke this to me, and this is what I'm going to speak on here tonight, and we're going to head on, and we got several other services, so we'll be able to get into some other things. But this is in November of 2021. The Lord said this, and of course, I was in Canada, and it applied to Canada, but I also knew it applied to the United States, and it ultimately applies to the world, not just one nation. And this is what the Lord said. He said, Satan will. It didn't say might, didn't say he wanted to. He said, Satan will sift the church as wheat. And now notice this, especially ministers in the days ahead. Satan will sift the church as wheat, especially ministers in the days ahead. Now, when you say especially ministers, that does not leave out just us that are not in the fivefold ministry. It doesn't leave those out. It covers everybody. He desires to sift the church as wheat, especially ministers. Now, this is going on in our nation and has been going on in our nation, but it's going to increase. And that Satan is going to do his best to get people off track and out of the will of God. Satan's ultimate goal is to get you and I to deny Jesus Christ. You said, Brother Randy, I would never deny Jesus, regardless of what happens, whatever comes my way. That is a very admirable confession. But do you know that your confession alone will not keep you from not denying Jesus Christ? Don't throw me out. Don't stone me yet. Just wait. Just stone me at the end where you have a big pile of rocks. Just get them together. Yes, we have a good confession. But just your confession alone that you will not deny Jesus Christ is not good enough to keep you from not denying him. You will deny him if the anointing is not on you. If you're in a certain circumstance, under the right pressure, you can be triggered to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody's shouting. We better get the praise and worship team back up here. Y'all were shouting with them. So what's happening in the church world as a whole, Satan has desired and will sift the church as wheat. And that's what's going on now. But turn to Luke, the book of Luke. Now let's talk about some of these things for a little bit. Is that okay? Can we talk about this? It's not discouragement. It's encouragement. And the reason the Lord tells us these things, and of course what we want to hear, and we did hear this morning, that we're going to prosper in 2022. Remember everything we set our hand to. So remember, that doesn't negate that we're going to prosper if we follow the Lord. And the reason the Lord shares things like this with us, with me also, number one, is with us, is so that we can prepare for the devil's tricks. We can prepare ourselves to stand. Because I know when I made that, statement there that your confession alone will not keep you from denying the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that some of you almost passed out. You were gasping for breath. Your palms got sweaty. Your heart rate went up. And you said, this guy is preaching false doctrine. Because I've been taught to confess the word, and the word works, so it certainly works. But your confession alone will not keep you from denying Jesus. Now, we need a confession that I won't deny Jesus, but you need something else that goes with it that can only be gotten in prayer. The anointing to resist the devil can only be found in prayer. You cannot find it through just a confession. We'll see this in the Bible. Now, I didn't know this. I didn't come up with this. The Lord taught me this. Why? Because I struggle with myself. I'm just as human as anybody else. And I went to the Lord about it. But in Luke chapter 22, we'll read some verses here. And we'll start reading in verse number 31. Well, this is at the end of what we call the Last Supper, which is the Passover meal, remember? And where Jesus said, take and eat, this is my body, and drink, this is my blood, and everything like that. Do you remember the last words of Jesus at the Last Supper? You recall what they were? The very, very last words now at the Last Supper. The very last words of Jesus at the Last Supper was this. I know you're thinking deeply about it. He said, boys, if you want to get in the picture, get on this side of the table. Because they all done a selfie. You know what I mean? They done a selfie. I've done that so you can relax a little. Because they got the pictures. Granny had the pictures of the Last Supper up there. You know what I mean? You remember, you might have one in your house. You know what I mean? In somewhere. They had a picture of the Last Supper. So they had to take a picture. So Jesus had to tell them, boys, if you wanted a picture, get on this side of the table. I'm joking. So you can relax. So now you know, though, what happened there, you know? The very last words. Because they pictures. How many pictures have you seen of the Last Supper? Where did they get them pictures at? Well, somebody had to tell them to get on that side of the tables. Right? So now, see, you receive revelation by coming tonight that most of the world does not know. I mean, it's amazing what you can learn. But so that may have been, I'm not, don't hold me to it, that may have been what the last words. But this is the important part. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, this is Simon Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Why didn't Jesus tell the devil to leave Peter alone? Something to think about. Verse 33. Peter answered Jesus in verse 33. He's responding to Jesus' statement in verse 31 and 32. Now, this is Peter talking in verse 33. He said unto him, Lord, Peter said, I am ready to go with thee both in prison and to death. Did he make a positive confession? I said, did he mean this confession? Yes. Did he say it from with all his being? Yes. He meant it. He made a good, positive confession. But look what Jesus went on to tell him. Verse 34. And he said, Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, that's how we know he's Simon Peter, the cock, a rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me, and I'll just say it this way, three times that thou knowest me. You're going to deny that you even know me three times. That's what he's saying. That's what this verse says. You deny that you even know me three times. Isn't that what he told him? So he's dealing with Peter right here. And Peter is one of the disciples, right? But did he say something similar to the other disciples at the same time? You know, the Gospels have different accounts of what happened at the same setting, you know. So turn to Matthew 26. And let's see something else about this. But I want you to point out that Jesus told him what was coming his way and what was headed his way. And Peter made the great confession that he would not deny the Lord. He would actually die with Jesus, but he would never deny him. Jesus said, you're going to deny even knowing me three times today before the rooster crows. Isn't that what he said? It's in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 26, we'll start reading in verse number 30. And you remember, they had just, we call it communion, taking communion. We call it the Last Supper. They call it the Passover meal. That was their tradition there and the Jewish people, the Passover meal. And you know the last words of Jesus. You've already got that revelation. So we don't have to give that anymore. Verse 30, it says, and when, Matthew 26, 30, and when they had sung a hymn, in other words, they sang a song, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This is Jesus and his disciples. Then said Jesus, said unto them, all of them. And look what he said. All of you, every disciple, not just Peter, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Look at Peter's response and the disciples' response to what Jesus said. Verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this night, Peter, and that's who is implied here, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. That's what thrice means. Three times, right? But look what Peter answered in verse 35. Peter said unto him, Jesus, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. I'm not going to deny you, Jesus. Is that a good confession? Yeah, it is. But not only did Peter say that, it said, likewise also said all the disciples, didn't they? So it just didn't apply to Peter. It applied to all the disciples. And Jesus warned all of them that this night you're going to be offended. You're going to deny me. He told Peter he'd deny him three times, but he told the rest of them, you're going to deny me and you're going to be offended because of me this night. And they said, no, we'll never do that. All the disciples in unison there said, no, we'll never deny. We'll die with you, like Peter. Now, we do know the story, I believe. Do you know the story about what happened here? Well, let's see what happened. They went out into the garden. And Jesus said in verse 36, said, then come Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. I have been right there to Gethsemane. Anybody been to Gethsemane? To the garden, seen the big olive trees and, yeah, gigantic trees have been there for 2,000 years. Same trees that Jesus was at. They lived for a long, long, long time. So then cometh to Jesus to a place and to Gethsemane and said unto the disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. Then he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John. So it'd be Peter, James, and John, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. In other words, what he's talking about, he just wasn't feeling sorry. He got into intercession in prayer. He was interceding about what was about to happen to him. In fact, the question would arise is, where did Jesus die? And the answer commonly would be stated that he died on the cross. But I personally believe that Jesus died in the garden. By faith, he accepted it and embraced it here at the Garden of Gethsemane. And if he had not embraced it and accepted in the garden, he would have never physically died on the cross when they hung him there. In other words, he was submitting to the will of God, to the plan of God in the Garden of Gethsemane. Isn't that right? Then said he unto them, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Said, tarry you here and watch with me. In other words, what he's saying is, pray with me. That's what he's telling Peter, James, and John, because he took them with him. The rest of the disciples are over yonder. And then, while he left them at another spot, he went on further from where Peter, James, and John were. That's what it's saying in verse 39. And he went a little further away from Peter, James, and John. The other disciples, remember, they'd left it back at another location in the garden. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. So we know he was praying. And said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. In other words, what he's doing here, he saw what was coming. He saw his ministry. In fact, he had a ministry that he must fulfill that no other human being could ever fulfill. And that was to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If you would allow me to go a little further without being morbid, but just to make it plain to you, Jesus became a human sacrifice for us. He was a human sacrifice. He sacrificed his life. His blood was shed in our behalf. No longer would the blood of bulls and goats and everything that the Israelites had been doing for years would be necessary because Jesus would shed his blood. So he became the human sacrifice for us. He died on the cross. Can I go a little further and share with you some insight that maybe it encouraged me years ago. And in fact, it was revelation to me when the Lord gave it to me. God, our Father, created every one of us every one of us with a will. He gave us the ability to serve Him if we wanted to, or spit in His face if we wanted to. He gave us the ability, every human being that's ever been born, He gave every human being the ability to desire to be like God. What I mean, not God, but be like Him and have His holiness in their life. Or, if they chose to, they could follow the devil. God created us with a will. You are not a robot. You chose to come into this building tonight. But just as easily, you could have made a decision to go anywhere or do anything. And God Himself, as a general rule, there are exceptions to the rule, but as a general rule, would not have stopped you, because you've got the right of choice. Isn't that right? You can choose what you want to do. So you have been created with a free will. You can do what you want to. So God did not create us to be sinners, and He did not desire that we be sinners. He did not want us to deny Him and pledge allegiance to Satan, but He created us with the ability of choice that if we wanted to, we could do it. Right? So I want you to understand now what's happening here and what Jesus went on the cross. Jesus was who? He was Emmanuel. He was God with us, which means He was God manifested in a physical body. Now, we do not, cannot wrap our human minds around that, even though He ministered as a man. So God Himself, you know, was Jesus is representing God Himself in this earth. So because that God created the human race with the ability to sin if they wanted to, ultimately, don't stone me, get your rock pile and stack it up. Ultimately, God was responsible for the sin of the human race. Don't throw me out yet. Hang on. What I mean by responsible, He didn't make us do it. But just hang on, you'll understand it. Why we had to have a human sacrifice. So God had to come in the form of man and take responsibility for giving us the free will to do what we want to. So what He done is He sent Jesus down here, God manifest in the flesh, and He took your place on the cross and said, this is how much I love you, because if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have had the choice to disobey me. So God took the ultimate responsibility, so when you spit in the face of Jesus, that's why hell has been created. Are you shouting yet? In other words, it wasn't God that caused us to sin, but He gave us a free will that we could do what we wanted to. But He also did not want us to serve Him because we were forced to. Dictators, you know, that you have in these foreign countries, China, you know, in North Korea, and probably parts of Russia that's probably going on. Anyway, and other places where communism's at especially, they force people to do things. But God never did. So ultimately, God took responsibility, even though in a sense He wasn't responsible. He took responsibility for the sins of the entire human race. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. Because He created us with a free will, right? So when Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood, was buried, and rose again the third day, God was justified. We were justified. Not that God had done anything wrong Himself, you understand. And we were set free from the power of sin, and it could no longer control us anymore. So that's why Jesus came to this earth, is to redeem us from our fallen state. And there had to be a perfect human being that came to this earth. Can I go a little further? Are you ready for all this? Are you sure? Are you going to throw me out? How many stones you got? You know. I was flying along in my airplane going back into years ago. I don't know if I was getting enough oxygen or not. Y'all judge. And all of a sudden, I was doing a Bible study, preparing it for inmate Bible study. We give free Bible studies to them, you know, and stuff and materials. And I was preparing a Bible study. And I was reading about why men, or studying about why men need to be born again and things like that. And the Lord, and I was in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam had denied God and pledged allegiance to Satan, you know, and that Satan fell. I mean, Adam and Eve fell and disobeyed God. And the Lord spoke up to me, and he said this to me. He said, do you notice that it says in Genesis chapter 3, I told Adam the day that he ate that fruit that he would die? I said, yeah, Lord, that he died spiritually that day. Then physical death took over. Now, the physical death took over, and that's what I'd always been taught, and that's what I always heard, and that's what I always said. And I thought I was right. And I was, partially, and you were too, you know, by saying it. He said, no. He said, I'm not a man that I should lie, nor the son of man that I should repent. He said, have not I said it, and will I not perform it? He said, when I told Adam he would die that day, he died that day. Spiritually and physically. I said, now, Lord, I know you went to Jerusalem High. You know what I mean? But I went to Tillinghurst Elementary. Y'all remember Tillinghurst? Y'all know where Winton Road was? I went to Tillinghurst, and I'm edumacated. And I said, I can tell you that Adam didn't die that day. He said, oh, yes, he did. Hold your place here. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. You ready? Genesis, this is just food for thought while you're going along that I thought you might be interested in, you know. Genesis chapter 6. And then when you find Genesis chapter 6, just back right up to Genesis chapter 5. Because this is what I've done to God. I took him to the Bible. I took him to his own word. Because God told me that Adam died that day. And I'm going to prove to God that he didn't die that day. Verse number 5 of Genesis 5. Now, he said that in the day that you eat this fruit, you shall surely die. Isn't that right? And I said to the Lord, yes, Lord, that means he died spiritually, and later on physical death took over. And the Lord said, no, he died spiritually and physically that day. I know, just hang on. Just hang on. You get it right here. It's in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 4, 5, it says, and all the days that Adam lived were what? 930 years, and then he died. But God said that in the day that you eat the fruit, you're going to die. And the Lord said to me in that airplane, and I thought I wouldn't get enough oxygen. My airplane friends here, I just turned the tank up, you know, started forcing a little more in. Thinking, my God, my brain's going out on me here, you know. Because you think funny when you don't get enough oxygen. So he lived to be 900 and what? 30. Who is the oldest man that's ever recorded to live? And in Genesis 5, verse 27, what does it say? And all the days of Methuselah were what? 969 years, and he what? Died. So Adam lived to be 930. Methuselah lived to be 969, and he died. The Lord said, I'm not a man that I should lie, nor the son of a man that I should repent. And he said, Adam died that day. He said, no human being has ever lived one day in my sight. He said, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Isn't that right? Adam, Methuselah never lived beyond 969. Adam never lived to be over 930, right? So no human being ever lived to be 1,000 years old on this earth. They got close to it, right? but they never lived because God said, in that day, you're going to die. He wasn't talking about a 24-hour day. He was talking about a period of time of days. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? So Methuselah died at 960. He never lived to be 1,000. Now, we're going on up and learn why this. And you wonder why that Jesus is going to come back and rule and reign on this earth for how long? Why is he going to do that? Oh, I know. He ain't got nothing else to do. I mean, he's going on vacation from heaven. He got tired of floating around up there in the stars and skies and hearing the angels play the harps and the great choirs in the river of life. And so he's going to come back down here and he's going to go on vacation to earth. He must come and reign on this earth for 1,000 years to break the curse that God put on the human race, because eternity could never happen if he did not do it. Redemption is still taking place even today. See, our physical body hadn't been redeemed yet, but it's going to be redeemed. Eternal life hasn't come to us in the sense it belongs to us, you understand? But we're going to fully possess it when Jesus accomplishes living 1,000 years as a human being on this earth. Whoa, isn't that right? And so that's why he's coming, to set up, we call it the millennial reign of Christ, the millennial being 1,000 years. So that's the reason he's coming. And that's the reason that, in other words, God does things, you know, for a purpose. It's never just written in the Bible. Of course, if we don't understand this, like I didn't, I had no idea about this as I was flying along in my airplane. And again, this has been many years ago, 15, 20 years ago. And the Lord showed me that. And it just became so real. It became revelation to me, you know. And it helped me understand things that I did not understand and things that I didn't know. He said, when I told Adam he'd die that day, he said, I meant what he said. I don't lie. But of course, a day to God was 1,000 years. You know what I mean? 1,000 years is as one day. It's in your Bible. You can see it yourself, right? And so the human race, you know, no human being has ever lived to be 1,000 years old, not on this earth. Now, people have lived in the spirit over there. Moses and Elijah, we know, is still alive. And they've been over there a long time. Why? Because they came to the Mount of Transfiguration because Peter, James, and John saw them on that mountain as well as Jesus and reported and recorded in the Bible. Isn't that right? So people over there in that realm, they live 1,000 years easily because there's no problem. But over on this side, you don't do that. I mean, if you make 120, I mean, that's a great feat. You know what I mean? For somebody to do that in this life. So that's why Jesus came as part of our redemption, and redemption is still taking place. And, of course, it's already done in the spirit, so to speak. It just has to be walked out, you know. In fact, John the Baptist, you remember when the disciples of John were with him? And he had told them about there was one that was coming after him that was mightier than he. And when he saw Jesus one day, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist said. But Jesus had not done it yet. But in the mind of God, it was already done. Because Jesus had come to do the will of God. Isn't that right? And thank God for it. Isn't that right? So are you excited now? Can I bring you back from the millennial reign? And bring you back into here? It's interesting. Isn't that right? And that came by revelation. Can you understand it and see it, you know? And the reason I share it is because, you know, I thought that you might be blessed by it just like I was, because I certainly didn't understand it. It's not something I set out to study. I didn't get a stack of books, and I'm not saying that I'm against any of that. It just come by revelation, because I needed that revelation. And I was writing, you know, a paper on why you need to be born again. And, of course, we'll not get into all that. But what we're talking about is that the Lord had shown me that Satan had desired and was going, he said it like this, Satan will sift the church as wheat, especially ministers in the days ahead. Now, I didn't realize, and I was in Canada when I shared, but I didn't realize that the sifting that would go place up there, and it was. I mean, ministers have been arrested since that time, you know, and everything. You know, at one time, if they caught you having church in Canada, there was a $500,000 fine and you would be jailed. And things like that. So I went up there and hit and run. You know, I know about escaping and everything. And I slipped across the border again, you know, and got out from up there. But Satan has desire to sift the church as wheat, especially ministers. So we see, and we read in Luke 22 about how Jesus said it, and it was there basically to Peter. But when we turn to Matthew 26, remember, he said it to all the disciples. So let's turn back to Matthew chapter 26. Are you still with us? You're hanging on. Amen. So you know what happened at the Last Supper now? The last words Jesus said? Well, that was a revelation of all revelations. And then you understand about what God said. He didn't lie. He said, the day that you eat this, you're going to die. He meant it. And we was taking it in human time. But it was God was looking at it in his time. But Matthew 26, here when Jesus had spoke to him and told him that they were going to be offended. And then, of course, Peter said, I'm not going to deny you. And then was in the garden praying. And we got talking about why Jesus is going to the cross. And verse 39, this is kind of where we left off. We'll pick up in Matthew 26, 39. He said he went a little further. Remember, he'd left Peter, James, and John behind just a little bit. And then beyond them a little bit was the rest of the disciples. And he went a little further and fell on his face praying, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. In other words, not my will, but your will be done. And then he came to where Peter, to the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Look at verse 41. This is the key to overcoming the attacks of Satan and the sifting of Satan. Verse 41. Watch and do what? Pray. Don't just watch, but watch and pray. In other words, be diligent, be vigilant, be on guard. You know what I mean? Not in fear, but watch and pray. Why? That you enter not into temptation. So you could say it this way. If you do not watch and pray, you will enter into the temptation when it comes. You will. Because your positive confession alone is not enough to put you over. Because Peter said that I'll never deny you. The disciples said, I'll never deny you. He said, watch and pray in verse 41 that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so after he encouraged them to pray again, verse 42, he went away again the second time praying, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So he's accepting what he has to do by going to the cross and being crucified, shedding his blood, being buried and raised again the third day. It's going to take faith in God. It's going to take faith and an anointing for him to accomplish this mission and task, because he was going to be taken and given the opportunity to deny his Father God. He was going to be given an opportunity to deny that he was the Son of God right in front of the court system. And all he had to do was say, no, I'm not the Son of God. No, God is not my Father. That's all he's got to do. But if he's not prayed up, he's going to disobey God. That's why he knew it was imperative that he must pray in order to overcome. Because that's where the anointing comes to obey God, is in prayer. Verse 43, he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time. In other words, he's making sure that I'm ready for what I'm about to enter into. Saying the same words. What's the same words? Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. In other words, if it's necessary that this has got to happen, which it did, because he was a human sacrifice. He was going to become the human sacrifice. Maybe a morbid way to say it, but that's what he was going to be. A human sacrifice. He was going to take our place so all of us did not have to go the same route that he did. Saying the same words. Then come to his disciples in verse 45 and said to them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, it is he that is at hand that doth betray me. And so they went on to court, and then Jesus was being questioned before them all. And in verse, we'll just skip on down. We'll skip on down here. And then it says here in verse number 53, he told them because they come to arrest him. He said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, I can put a stop to this right now. I can stop you from arresting me, and I don't have to go with you. I can stop this right now. God will send thousands and thousands, multitudes of angels down here, and you have no authority over me. But remember, he had already prayed and received an anointing for the task that was before him. He said, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That this it must be. In other words, I got to do this. And that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes. He said, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me?" He said, "I sit daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then what happened? All what? The disciples did what? Forsook him and fled. Basically what they said was, "Jesus, we've been with you up to now, but goodbye. We're out of here." Why did they say goodbye to the will of God and Jesus said yes to the will of God? It's because Jesus had prayed and received a special anointing to fulfill what he was called to do, but they slept when they should be praying. In other words, they failed to prepare. Isn't that right? So we see it right here in the scriptures about what happened to them. And it says here, after they forsook him, all the disciples, every one of them, it says, not just one, but all. And they that had laid hold on Jesus or arrested him, in verse 57, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Verse 58 says, but Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Peter followed him, but how did he do it? Afar off. And then they began to testify against him, and they couldn't find, all of them were false witnesses, you know, and it goes on down to talk about that. And then finally, verse number 63, we'll pick up there, or verse 62. And the high priest arose and said to him, "Answerest thou nothing?" In other words, why aren't you responding to these charges? What is it which these witnesses against thee? In other words, what are they saying? Why don't you say something, Jesus? Verse 63, but Jesus held his peace. And the high priest, in verse 63, answered and said unto him, "I adjure you," which means I command you, "by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Now, this is Jesus' greatest temptation. Now, he's got the opportunity to say, "I am not." And that would have solved the issue. They would have calmed down. He said, "Tell us," the high priest did. It was charging him, "whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." The Christ, they all knew who the Christ was. The Christ was the Messiah. The Christ would be the Lamb of God. The Christ would be the ultimate sacrifice for the human race. They knew that. That was in their history. They'd been trained that and taught that. And they knew the Messiah's coming. They're still today looking for the Messiah over in Israel. They're still looking. The true Jew Messiah people that, you know, that practice the Judaism are still looking for the Messiah. But they said, "You tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Are you the Messiah?" Verse 64, again, in 63, he's got the opportunity to say, "No, I'm not." And so he also, in verse 64, has the opportunity to say, "No, I'm not." But Jesus said unto them, "Thou hast said." In other words, it's just like you said. In other words, what you're saying is true. That's what that means right there. He said, "Nevertheless, not only that, I say unto you that hereafter you shall see the Son of Man," talking about himself, "sitting on the right hand of power," and they knew what that meant, the Father God himself, and coming in the clouds of heaven. You're talking about bold. Woo! He stood up there, as Granny would say, Granny Walker would say, he was big as Ike. A president years ago, they used that. He's real bold, you know. Big as Ike. He just stood up there and said, yes, I am. And not only that, this is what you're going to see. Isn't that right? Then the high priest rent his clothes, tore his clothes, saying he has spoken blasphemy. In other words, when he said he was the Son of God, he agreed that he was the Son of God. He's agreeing that he's the Messiah, the one that all Israel had been waiting on. But they could not receive him as the Messiah. He says, what further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. He says, what thank you? In other words, what should we do, people? He's asking the people, the audience. They answered and said, what? He is guilty of death. In other words, where did he die? Well, he accepted the death in the garden. He prayed through it and received an anointing, because he, if not, he would have not denied right here. But he didn't. Why the disciples deny? Because they wouldn't prayed up. They had a confession, but they wouldn't pray through that confession. Verse 67 says, then did they spit in his face. Jesus, our Messiah, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, they spit in his face and buffeted him. They hit him, slapped him, knocked him, and said others smote him with the palms of their hands. Basically, slapping him, you know, upside the face, and hit him on the body and every kind of way they can, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? In other words, they're making fun of him. They're mocking him. You see that? And so Jesus is having to hold his peace right here. And the only way he can do it is because he's got the anointing, because he prayed in the garden before he got here. Verse 69, and this is what you couldn't wait to get to. Remember, you've been waiting all this time. And we went back there and we seen Methuselah and we seen Adam. And, you know, I could have showed you some more, but that was enough. And then we brought you back over here. But he said, verse 69, now when Peter sat without in the palace, which where all this is going on outside, and a damsel, or a young lady, came unto him saying, thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. You was with him. Verse 70, now Peter has the opportunity to not deny Jesus, right? Because she accused him of being with Jesus. But verse 70 says, but he, Peter, did what? Denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Which he's denied Jesus right there, isn't that right? Why? Because he didn't pray in the garden when Jesus said to. Verse 71, and when he was gone into the porch, another lady came and saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. This guy here, he's part of this group. He was with Jesus. Verse 72, he's got the opportunity to say, yes, I was with Jesus. But verse 72, it says, and again he, Peter, denied with an oath and said what? What did he say? I do not know the man. He failed the test. Now, I'm not getting on Peter. So if you get there before I do, don't be telling him. Brother Ray's down here talking to him about him. He said, but notice, I do not know him. In other words, not that I just wasn't with him. I don't even know him. Verse 73, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely also thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. In other words, you talk like he talks. Peter's got again another opportunity to say, yes, that was me. I know him. I walk with him. I live with him. I've seen everything that happened in his life. But look at what happened in verse 74. Then began he, Peter, to curse and to swear. That means he started cussing. Y'all know what cussing is? He started cussing, saying, I know not the man. I don't know him. Now, this is somebody that walked with Jesus, right? Every day. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he heard the voice that spake from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He saw Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus on that mount. He saw Jesus feed multitudes with just a few loaves and fishes. He saw Jesus walk on water. He was there when Jesus told him to cast the net on the other side of the boat, and they filled it till the boat almost sunk. He was there when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." He saw Jesus make the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the dumb to talk. He saw supernatural miracles. He saw him raise the dead. He was with him personally with Jesus when he went in, I believe, and waked up, was it Dorcas or Dorcas of the friends or something like that? Raised him up. Peter was there. And you would think because he had been through all these supernatural experiences and walked with Jesus that he would never deny Jesus. But it said here, verse 74, "Then began he to curse," in other words, he started cussing, "saying, I know not the man, and immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the rooster crows, you shall deny me three times. And he went out and did what? Wept bitterly." He realized that he made a mistake. He realized that he did not prepare for the journey that Jesus warned them about. The greatest temptation in the life, in Peter's life, that he was ever going to face, Jesus told him, "Pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit truly indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And remember, Jesus talked to him about it and asked him to pray. And even Jesus himself, you know, prayed three times. And in that time of prayer, when Jesus was praying, he received an anointing to accomplish the task or the mission that God had called him to do. Well, why couldn't Peter and the disciples accomplish the mission that they felt like they wanted to do by their confession? The reason they could not is because they did not pray and they did not have the anointing to do so. And there's other things involved in it too, but notice this, that he denied Jesus, right? But he went out and wept bitterly, which means in that place of weeping, he repented of what he had done. Remember, Jesus had told him in Luke 22, "I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Said, did his faith fail? Well, in a sense, did he deny Jesus? Yes. But did his faith totally fail? No. Why? Because he repented. When your faith totally fails is when you do not repent, when you find yourself in a position which you need to repent of something. Then that's a total faith failure. So Peter repented, he wept bitterly, and then through that, restoration came into his life. Isn't that right? And then Jesus, remember, after Jesus had risen from the dead and appeared to him and everything, then remember, Peter said, "I go a fishing." Remember that? "I go a fishing." And the disciples said, "I'm a going too." And then they toiled all night, didn't catch anything. You know what he told them? Jesus was standing on the shore. They didn't know who it was. And he said, "Cast the net on the other side." And they did, and they caught so many fish, the boat's about to sink, you know. And Peter said, "That's the Lord. That's the Lord." And he jumped into the Sea of Galilee, except it ain't no sea. It's a giant lake, ain't it? They call it the Lake of Genesaret. It's got four names, but one of them's the Sea of Galilee. But it's not a sea. When we think of sea, we think of a gigantic ocean. And also, he said they got into the ship to go to the other side. We think of Disney World cruise ship or Carnival Cruise Lines, and it wasn't that either. Do you see that little boat in that shack? I mean, it was a little bitty boat. It wasn't no cruise line that they was out there in, and that thing was filling with water. But anyway, Peter jumped out of the boat, remember, and he swam to shore. And he said, "Have you caught anything, Jesus?" He said, "Bring them here." And Jesus had a fire. Yeah, he knows how to build a fire. We need to know how to build a fire, don't we? And they ate right there. And Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" In other words, doing this kind of lifestyle that you're living now, fishing and doing what you know. "Oh, yes." And he asked him three times. He said, "Lord, I know. You know I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." And I said that to say this. That means even though Peter had denied Jesus, Jesus did not deny Peter. He gave him another opportunity. And aren't you glad? He gave me opportunity. He gives you opportunities. And thank God for it. He's not going to give up on you. He knows what it's like to live in this world. He knows what it's like to go through temptations, tests, and trials. So I would encourage you, and I would encourage us all, to spend some extra time praying, you know, and receiving the strength of God in our life. Because the Apostle Paul, you know, he was buffeted by demon spirits. The messenger of Satan, a demon spirit, came to buffet him. And he went and prayed to the Lord three times to try to get him to stop. And he said to the apostles, try to get the devil to stop. And Jesus said to Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, in your abilities, inabilities, my ability will take over. And so Paul began to glorify God because of his inabilities, because he knew that God's ability was what was going to put him over. He couldn't do it in his own strength. I can't do it in my strength. You can't do it in your strength. God wants to help you in every area of your life. So Satan desires and will sift the church's wheat. It's going on even now, especially ministers. But the Lord has prayed for us that our faith fail not. So let's be strong in this day that we're in. Do not give up. Do not faint. Do not give in to the temptations and pressures that's around you. Stay in faith, walk with God every single day, and you'll be empowered to steamroll over the devil. Amen. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus.
I know you were blessed by this message. If you would like to receive more information about Randall Greer Ministries, or if you'd like to receive our free newsletter, just let us know. We'd be happy to send it to you. Just write us at Randall Greer Ministries, P.O. Box 2227, Owosso, Oklahoma 74055. Or you can contact us at our website, www.rgm.me. And remember, God is always with us.